sponsored in part by Bob Johnson Insurance, celebrating over 55 years as an independent full-service agency featuring Erie Insurance products, offering over 15 different types of insurance to cover every aspect of life. For a personalized, no-obligation quote, you can reach Bob Johnson Insurance at 865-922-3111 or online at bobjohnsonins.com.
Meds for Stat has underwritten this edition of Signs of the Times. Meds for Stat is medications to prepare you for such a time as this. Meds for Stat provides access to medication kits containing an emergency supply of possibly life-saving antibiotics as well as other medications and a treatment guide. Go to medsforstat.com or phone 1-888-RX4STAT.
Current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
World leaders and their nations are in a time of upheaval, but should we be surprised? What is surprising is the level of lawlessness being uncovered in our own country, or is that really unexpected? From lawlessness to wars and rumors of wars, everything we'll discuss, the Bible already has, and you'll see how it comes together as we explore the signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies in the world's news for Friday, January 16th, 2026. Listen or watch any of our episodes. Again, you can share them with your no doubt skeptical friend. You can read the articles we talk about or ask Pastor Mark a prophecy question. When you visit the Signs of the Times section on thewaymedia.net or just grab our Way Media app from the Apple App Store or the Google Play Store. And now here's someone who's decided not to renew his prescription glasses anymore because he's seen enough. And that's Pastor Mark, who has been teaching his dog to fetch tools from his workshop. She's not perfect, but she knows the drill. So yep. Anyway.
Yeah. Okay.
You know.
Yeah.
We're heading into the winter.
Yes.
And so it's the winter of jokes.
Yes.
It's hard to find life on the trees.
Yes, no real green jokes.
No real green jokes. Yes, they're kind of dry.
Yeah,
you know, kind of
cold.
Definitely dad jokey.
Yeah,
type of.
Yeah, that's okay. That's all right. They're acceptable. We can do this.
And we are in the acceptable year of the Lord, I guess.
That's right.
You'd say that too.
That's right.
Okay, so before we get into articles, you kind of want to give us an update on Iran and anything connected to it.
Yeah, I think there's some stuff. You know, I think it's good to kind of keep our listeners updated on kind of some behind the scenes things and what's going on and maybe further understanding and in some of these details that you don't hear in just the regular news. And you look at what's happening in Iran, and again, such a horrible situation. They're saying anywhere from 12 to 15,000 have died is what they're admitting. But there's some saying if they're admitting that, then it's going to be a lot higher. So I don't know exactly the total numbers of those that are being killed. They said they're going to keep a internet blackout till mid-March. So that means they're planning on continuing this till mid-March. So we have months more of a lot of killing and death in the streets. And it has gone down some because what they declared martial law, so the people have to stay inside. So the fact, which is saving lives, the fact that people are staying inside, they're not being shot. So there are less deaths right now. But if people went back out, they're going to start shooting them again. And I think they probably will. I think the hardest thing for me is when you see, you know, the president is saying help's on the way and there's no help yet. And the people are still dying. I do believe help's on the way. I'm not saying he doesn't have something planned. And I want to talk about that. But it's kind of hard when you think about being over there and being Iranian and seeing your friends and family dying and knowing you may die at any moment. hearing helps on the way, you know, again, how long is helps on the way? When do you go, hey, okay, I hear that, but we need help?
Well, you know, and also too, Pastor Mark, we're talking about a different kind of help. You know, when we think of help is on the way, we think of, you know, someone has just, experienced a calamity or a natural disaster like a flood or a fire or an earthquake or something of that line. And when we say help is on the way, we send in emergency crews
right.
to come and help rescue and stuff like that. Well, the help that they need requires diligence on our part so we don't get our help killed.
That's right. And that's why we have the delay. Here's what happened. We moved a lot of resources toward Venezuela.
Yes, we did.
And so now we are moving resources. There is an active carrier group headed toward the Middle East right now. And but it takes a while. They're saying it may be another week before it gets there.
Yeah.
And so you think how many people can die in a week? And then once it gets there, how long do you wait to stage everything, et cetera?
Well, look at how long it took our government to plan going in and getting Maduro out of Venezuela.
Right.
Months in the works.
Well,
and so the same thing I think would have to happen going into Iran, because it's like, okay, well, we're going to come in and offer help. But what is that help going to look like?
Yeah.
You know, is the help has to be almost like what we did in Venezuela, in terms of we're not allowing that government to continue in the form that it's in because it's mass murdering its citizens.
Right. And but there's two big differences, I think, in what happened with Maduro. And there's number one, Maduro wasn't out in the streets massacring his own people.
No, that's true.
He was arresting and killing. There were happening.
Yeah.
But it wasn't this mass murder of tens of thousands that we're seeing there, 12,000 to 15,000 we've seen there in just a very short amount of time there in Iran. And secondly, the president wasn't saying to Venezuela, help's on the way. So expectations they're huge.
That's
and
a good point.
The people are going, okay, help's on the way. So they're going out in the streets marching, going, President Trump's going to help us. And then they're all getting shot and the help's not there.
Yeah.
It's almost like if you're in the middle of the battle, and you're calling in for air support, and they go, "We're right now. We're sending, you know, the jets in. They're coming," and then they don't show up. And then the battle, a big portion of your guys are all dead. You're barely making it, and they didn't come. You're like, "Where are they?" It's not that they didn't want to send them. Something happened to where they couldn't. So, I understand why the president said, "Help's on the way." He wanted to send it as a warning to the Iranian leaders. You better stop, because we're going to do something. So he's hoping that his word would back it down some. And the problem is, they're the kind of people that don't stop until you make them.
Yeah.
And so the expectation is there. The murders are there. I do believe the president is going to come through on his word. I believe he's going to do this. But it's just to explain to our listeners, why hasn't it happened yet? I think the reason is it takes a while to put these things in place. Like you said, they have to get the military apparatus in place. And plus, there's not a lot of, there aren't any options. He likes a real clean victory. Go in, get the win, right? We got the win. There's not a real clean get the win in this, because all the different strikes, it still leaves them in power. And so that's another factor in this.
Do you think that the U.S. in this instance, because of their experience and their demonstrated ability to go in and take out specific individuals in a country like Iran, which would be Israel, because Israel has demonstrated that it's able to infiltrate and take out key members in the middle of their country without them even knowing it. And so
killing them or kidnapping them?
Well, no, in this case, you know, Israel took them out. You know, they killed them. There was no capturing and taking, extracting them or whatever they called it, extricating, whatever.
Right.
Could you see a scenario where we would involve Israel in helping us to, as part of the help is on the way plan?
I could see that being included as far as communicating, but it'd be real hard to include Israel because it gives the world just another
reason to
hate them all the more. I mean, whatever
Israel
does.
Could they do it as a silent player, so to speak?
Yeah. Intelligence, that kind of stuff. Absolutely. Okay. I would say that, you know, Israel has intelligence in Iran.
Oh, yes.
Without in high places. Yeah. So the bottom line is, yes, that would be very helpful, and they'll use that. But you want to keep Israel out of it as much as you can, because that gives them all the more reason to attack Israel. And I was reading an article today, Greg, saying that part of the reason for the delay, especially where Israel's saying, you know, hey, let's get this really in order before you strike, is that, you know, when somebody gets backed in a corner and they think, I'm really going to die, they unleash everything they have And so it's not that Iran has a lot, but they have enough to do more than they've done. If they unleash everything at one time, then it may cause more casualties, although it's not enough to defeat either of American or Israeli armies. It would be worse when you let everything just go. Like, this is it. This is my last, you know, it's like the guy in the house, the police are around there. He's got a, you know, one 30 round magazine, you know, and the AR, and they come in the door. He's going to unload that thing. He's not going to be discriminate. He's going to just go. So I think that part of it is they know that it's going to unleash everything toward Israel and toward the American bases out in that area. So, you know, they've called our people out of there.
Yes, they have. I was going to say that. Yes.
Yeah, so I think there is, look, and whether or not you can say, well, they did that just in case they do something. I think the president's going to do something. And we'll see what that is once all the military gets in place. And I just, my heart breaks for the people right now until that happens. It's very
Absolutely.
Sad. Now, here's something I want to bring up about that, though, from a prophetic standpoint. Okay, look, you've got, here's the bottom line. Iran is going to attack Israel on land. Ezekiel 38 and 39. They're going to do it. If we go in and successfully take out the bad guys and put in a good guy, so where does that leave us?
Waiting for new bad guys to get brought up or raised up.
I think there's three different scenarios I can think of, and you just named one of them. Number one is we don't take out the bad guys. We do major damage, and they just get crippled, and they back off, but we leave the powers that be there. That's option one.
Yep.
Option number two is we take them out and put a guy in who's a buddy, a friend supposedly, and he's really a deceiver. Maybe he really doesn't like Israel. Maybe he's really a trickster, and or he later turns against Israel. Okay, one of those options. The other one is, you're right, a good guy goes in, and the one that you mentioned, and then bad guys come in, take him out, and then the nation moves against
Israel. Which is what happened in 1979 in Iran to begin with.
Right. Yes. So again, we may be seeing that as well. Who knows what's going to happen? But keep an eye again. Just watch what's happening. Don't think, look, if America goes in and they take out the leadership of Iran and it gets taken over maybe by this lady that won the election or by the current prince, you know, that is now exiled, or if they do another election or whatever, don't think, well, okay, there's going to be peace there now. It's all going to be good with Israel and Iran. It's not. At some point, something has to happen where Iran and Russia are still going to team up and move in, which kind of makes me think that maybe they won't take out the leadership, that maybe there'll be some strikes to do further damage, to back them down, but that they won't take out the current leadership. We'll see. I don't know. It's going to get very interesting to see what happens here. But, you know, somebody's got to be there that hates Israel. That's the bottom line. They've got to be there.
And who knows, you know, it obviously looks like it's going to be a land invasion based on what, you know, Ezekiel tells us.
It
so
will be, yeah.
What precipitates that coming into fruition, you know, are Russia and Iran so weakened that they can't do anything from an aerial position or anything like that. I mean, you just kind of wonder those scenarios. I mean, we'll see it, whether we're here or in heaven when Ezekiel happens, to know what that, you know, actually, you know, what the cause is that brings about the land invasion, or maybe none of those things are true and anyone could come in through nuclear or air superiority, but they've just made this strategic decision that they're just going to come in mass and be so overwhelming that Israel just, you know, won't be able to stop them.
Yeah. Well, they want to take the land. Really, the only way you can take land is by boots on the ground.
I get
you can bomb like crazy, but you gotta boots on the ground to take the territory. Yeah. So I think they're going to link up with Russia to come finally take it. Whatever's going to happen, whether America's at a moment of weakness, whether there's a new election, I don't know.
It's going to be like their Normandy.
Yeah.
You know, where it's like we know we're going to lose people, but we've got to go in and do this.
I think so. But what's interesting too, Greg, you know, and again, I said, I'm not sure they're going to take out the current leadership. They may, because again, one of the conditions for Israel is they're going to think they're safe on all sides. The Bible talks about, they're going, you know what? We finally, everything's okay. We don't feel threatened. They're not going to feel threatened when this happens. Think about that.
So us going in and neutralizing Iran just kind of
furthers the prophetic picture. I just don't know how that all plays in with the bad guy.
Yeah.
And again, it may just be like somebody taking over and boom, there they go. I don't know, but that's kind of the update on Iran. Keep your eye on that. It's a very tough situation. And by the way, encourage our listeners, be praying for the believers, really all of Iran, but there's a lot of believers over there. I think Iran is one of the fastest growing Christian populations in the world.
Amazing, isn't it?
Yeah. Well, because, you know, Greg, look, so much darkness, God raises up a standard. And when things get so dark, you start looking toward the light.
And the Lord himself goes in and evangelizes people in their dreams.
Yes, he does. He works through the dreams in the Muslim countries because they don't have pastors that can go in and share the gospel. So it's really cool. So that's kind of my update there on the Iranian thing. And just to, I also wanted to kind of talk for just a moment about, again, the whole Minnesota thing, and we're going to cover this on Sunday, so you're kind of getting a preview a little bit for Sunday. Those of you that come to Calvary Chapel Knoxville on the Saturday night service or the Sunday morning services, we're getting into spiritual warfare, and we're looking at going to be looking at spiritual warfare and how it works and all. And I honestly, Greg, can't think. I never thought about it until this, because it happened a few years ago when they were doing the same thing in Minnesota and other places. But there's really not a better picture in the physical realm of really how the Bible lays out spiritual warfare as to what's happening in Minnesota. And let me explain that. And I'll do this for our listeners that don't come to Calvary Chapel, so you can kind of hear this as well, you know, and you're going to kind of get a replay on Saturday and Sunday if you come here to Calvary. But, you know, the Bible says that we stand on the law of God, and God's law is settled. It can't change. It will always win. It is the word of God. It will last forever. It's his law. The law is now established. The law is in place. And all we're to do is to stand. We stand in the spiritual battle, and yet the enemy attacks. He throws things at us. He yells at us. He shoots fiery darts. In other words, the victory is won, but there's still a battle. And that used to always just kind of bother me as a Christian. I would go, wait a minute, everybody tells me the victory's won. Well, then why am I battling so much? If the victory's won, why am I having this battle? Here's why. And that's why it's such a beautiful picture of what's going on there in Minnesota. The law is established in Minnesota and the land. Illegal immigration is illegal. And if you're here, there's a group of authorities that will take you and take you out of the country. The law is established. It's in place. It's not going to change. I mean, in the earthly sense, people could go to Congresses and change it, but not in the biblical sense, that'll never change. But the law is in place. Those that are walking in the victory of the law are there. They're fully armed in their armor all the way from top to bottom, with the armor of God, the spiritual warfare. But the battle still rages. And what will happen is they're still going to win. Ultimately, the law will win. They're not going to, these people that are fighting them can't change the law. The law is in place. But they can spit on them, yell at them, curse at them, throw things at them, even hurt them sometimes. If something gets through a shield and hits you and you can get hurt and cut, it's real battle going on, but the victory's already won. So they're standing there in this line, fully armored up, with those that are fighting against the established law. And the law isn't going to change because they're fighting. They just have to stand and defend. And then sometimes they have to take, you know, aggressive action, which, again, there's even applications there in the spiritual realm. And that's what's happening in Minnesota. You've got this, which I believe is really not only a picture of spiritual warfare, but it's a real spiritual battle. Authorities and law are in place, the Bible says, in Romans 13, by God. And so you've got the authorities in place, the law in place, and Satan's like, oh yeah, no, I'm going to fight against that. I'm going to do everything I can to try to fight against it. And so you've got those that are being rebellious fighting against it. And we see the consequences. The Bible says if you fight against the authorities of God, then you will bring judgment on yourself. And we've seen again, the man that was that shot the lady there in Minnesota, you know, she hit him with the car. People were trying to say, well, she was trying to get away. She may have been, but she still hit him with her car. And he had internal bleeding, they're saying now, from the doctor's reports in the hospital. So he was more than justified in using deadly force, because she was using deadly force with her vehicle.
Yes.
And then you have this one that just happened yesterday, when the guy shot the guy in the leg, remember, and three were attacking him. They're bringing consequences on themselves. And so it's a real picture of that spiritual battle. But I believe, Greg, there's a huge spiritual battle going on here in America right now. And I think you're seeing it played out in Minnesota. This is a real behind-the-scenes spiritual battle. If you read in Ephesians chapter 6, this is exactly what it talks about spiritual battles like. The law is established. The law is in place. The law is not going to change. God has put certain things in place to protect that law, but there's going to be rebellion against it, and eventually God will win. So if you're out there in the midst of a battle right now as a believer, yes, you're walking from a place of victory. The law's on your side and you will be victorious. But you know what? You can't stop the enemy from getting in your face, tearing down fences, burning down buildings, smashing cars, throwing rocks at you, yelling at you. That's a part of the battle. So as Christians, we're going to have that battle. And so again, you know, how this is going to all pan out there in Minnesota, it looks like we're heading toward the Insurrectionist Act, very possibly, where he's going to call in the army, the military, where they go in and they'll shut this thing down. But it's happened, I think, some 30 times in American history that they've had to do, you know, this type of law. And so it's not something new, but it's sad and it's tragic. But it shows in the last days, what does the Bible say? There will be more and more lawlessness and rebellion against authority. And we're seeing that lawlessness and that rebellion against authority. So for those of you that are seeing what's going on, look, it doesn't matter how you feel about your government or your leaders. If they're not asking you to go against the word of God, now, if they're asking you to go against the word of God, you fight. But if they're not asking you, you make a stand, in other words.
Yeah.
But if they're not asking you to go against the word of God, then you're to submit to those authorities or you bring judgment on yourself. And so this isn't taking off like it did 5 years ago. I think Americans have awakened to the strategy, and it's not going to go like it did, where it started happening in different cities all over the country and even affected the election to some degree.
People know these protesters are being paid.
Yeah, and they are being paid. They're admitting it. So, but at the same time, again, I think this is a manifestation of a spiritual battle that's taking place in the last days, and there's a real battle for our nation. We're one of the last holdouts in the world for righteousness. And we were talking right before the broadcast how I'd love to see another revival, a true revival. We talk about it, but guys, be praying, our listeners, be praying for God to pour his spirit out on America. Be praying that we'd be willing to repent. I want to ask you right now listening, are you willing to repent and make and get right with everyone in your life? Because if you're not willing to repent yourself and get right with everyone you can, you're not going to have revival. And the church isn't going to see it unless we do that. It doesn't mean we, you know, can get along with everybody or, you know, we're good friends with everybody. Because the Bible says, be at peace when possible. But if there's anyone you know of that you need to try to make it right with, you need to first repent of your sins, and I need to repent of mine, and then we need to get it right. And I can honestly say today, any known sin that I know of, I've repented of, and all the people that I know that things aren't good with, I've tried my best to be right with them. I've tried. I've reached out to them. I've made an appeal to them. And those that I'm not good with right now, it's on them. They wouldn't do it. They wouldn't allow me to get right with them. So the key is that you've got to be willing to personally repent and then get right with everybody you can. And then secondly, one of the things they were talking about, the Welsh revival that kind of led into that, was you also have to be willing to get rid of any questionable things in your life. What questionable things do you have in your life today? Are you doing things that, you know, it may not be necessarily sin, but you know that it's not exactly what God would have you doing. And so you're like, okay, I need to get rid of that. That's questionable. And am I just kind of walking in freedoms I don't need to walk in, et cetera. And there's a lot of those things going on right now with people pushing Christians to be drinking and all these different things. You know, really, okay, you know, you can make an argument about having your glass of wine. I get that, okay? The Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not have a glass of wine. You're going to go to hell if you have a drink. But
it's the heart. Well, it's the heart behind it.
Yes. What? How is that furthering your walk with God? And when it comes, let's leave that subject behind. Let me just say, in general, are there any questionable things you can get rid of? But I kind of got sidetracked here, and I want to get back focused on and jump into the articles.
It's okay.
But Greg, in my heart today has been revival. We need personal revival, and we need a revival in our church, because look at our nation. We're walking in rebellion.
Yeah. I think that just the base question that anyone can ask themselves is, my behavior or is my actions trying to push the envelope, see how close I can get to sinning without sinning? Or is my heart's desire to remain above reproach and do what God's asking me to do because he has my best interest in heart as a father who loves me and wants to grow me? And so those are the fundamental things to consider.
Yeah, and think about Ephesians. Again, I think about, you know, we've left your first love. He said, he didn't say we lost it. He said, we left it. Have we left our first love? That's the last thing I want to leave us with before we move on. Have we left our first love? It's interesting, Greg, when you look at the Ephesians, they were one of the hottest going churches, man. They were on fire for the Lord. Paul was there. Paul was spending, some people say, he was spending hours a day there in the school of Tyrannus. And just every day, hours and hours and hours pouring into the people in the church, just building up the church. And they were just an on-fire church. They were known as an on-fire church that loved God. And it was 30-some years later there in Revelation where God said to them, you've left your first love. We had such a good relationship. You were so on fire. What happened? You didn't lose it. You left it. I didn't go anywhere, but you walked away. Come back. He says, remember what it used to be like. Repent. Turn away from it and redo the first works. And I've been being challenged with that even today, going, you know, yeah, I'm walking with God right now, and I've got a relationship with God, and there's no known sins that I'm involved in that are pulling me with grieving his spirit. But here's the thing. am I in love with him as much as I was when I first got saved? You know, when I was there and I just like was just madly in love with the Lord, got saved in Nashville, Tennessee, and he, just everything about him consumed my whole life. All that I did, everything I thought about, everyone I talked to, everywhere that I went, that the Bible was with me everywhere. I mean, it was this constant, I've got to have more and more and more. I want to get back to that. I want that more and more and more, constant, always talking about the Lord, always sharing the Lord, always loving the Lord. We need to be, if we're saying today, that's not me, but I want that, we need to pray for God to do that for us. Because that's really where revival is going to come. We need to get back to that first love, the realization, I've been saved from darkness and hell. My sins are washed away. This is my best friend. It's not religion. He's my best friend, and I love to be with him. He loves to be with me, and we're talking all the time throughout the day and reading the Bible and praying and sharing people. I can't wait to go to church. You know, every time the doors are open, you know, can't wait to get in there and be there and this kind of thing, you know, and it's like to just to have that kind of hunger and that desire to get back to where we need to be in the Lord. I want to encourage you to be praying for that, our listeners. And I want to just, you know, even right now, Greg, just for a second, I want to pray for that for us, for this fellowship and for the Church of America, that God was in revival and have our listeners remember, be praying for revival. And we have to, it starts with us, guys. It doesn't start with, oh, God, send our revival in our church. No, it starts with Mark. Send revival in Mark. And let's go from there. But Lord, I do pray, God, that you've been working in my heart, desiring revival for your church, personal revival for me. God, I pray you get me back to that first love where everything is just all consuming about you, Lord. Everywhere I go, everything I say, everything just is completely revolving around you and that relationship. And I pray that all of us would desire that, God, that you would do that in our hearts individually so that you could begin now to pour your spirit out on your church in America. And the churches that we attend, whatever church we attend, God, we ask you would send revival, God, that we would repent first, and then you begin to move in a powerful way, God, that a new love for you, a new desire for you, a new outpouring of your spirit, a new noticeable presence, God. The moment we step into the building, we can feel the presence of God here at Calvary Chapel or whatever church you're going to. God, that's our desire. And so help us to be just lost in love with you and for you. And so I thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. And those of us that are gathering right now in prayer over the radio, I know you're hearing us, God, and we give you all the glory. God, answer our prayer for your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. We'll head to Israel for a quick article here from the timesofisrael.com. This is dated January 13th. IDF says it's on alert for a quote-unquote surprise scenarios as the U.S. mulls military strikes on Iran.
Yep, and so we talked about it a little bit, but Israel said to believe Trump will make good on the threat to attack in support of the anti-regime protesters. I believe that as well. U.S. president puts 25% tariff on countries doing business with Tehran. The Israel Defense Forces said Monday that it remained on alert for possible surprise scenarios as the anti-government unrest in Iran has prompted the United States to threaten intervention over the killing of protesters. Again, what they're saying is, you know, Iran may just panic and attack first. Tehran has threatened to retaliate against Israel and the U.S. military bases if it comes under American attack. He said the IDF is prepared defensively and continues to hold regular situational assessments and that it will provide updates if there are any changes. The Pentagon has briefed Trump on the possible military strikes, cyber attacks, I'll come back to that, and psychological measures that can be taken to support the protesters. CBS News reported, citing two American officials who said that a final decision had not yet been made. Real quick on the cyber attacks, and I'll say financial, which ties into that. Greg, we do have an ability to move today. Their economy, their dollar dropped basically to zero now. It has no value. It's zero on the American charts of values.
Yeah.
And so if you go in now and do certain cyber attacks where you shut their money off, even what little money they can have, which we can do, those guys that are going out in the streets and are killing people, they're getting paid to do that. So if you take away the military's pay, they're not going to go out and do that. They're going to risk their life to go out and kill people because they might get shot. So you can stop a lot of the killing by blocking off their finances. You can continue to hurt them from being able to further develop and promote some of their anti-protesting things by that. So by cyber attacks, we can block them, shut them off from internet activity, from radio activity, from communications, from finances. So probably a lot of that right now is going on behind the scenes already. But I think soon to come to a nation near you, there's going to be actual military action coming as well.
On the boats and on the planes, the
All right, as we come back to America, we come to theblaze.com for an article dated January 16th that says Trump threatens Insurrection Act after ambushed ICE agent shoots illegal alien, quote unquote, put an end to the travesty.
Yeah, now what is the Insurrection Act? This is where the military can be called in. This has happened, I think, some 30-some times in American history, so it's not new. I think they actually did this when Wallace, remember, with the whole segregation thing.
Oh, in
thing.
Alabama, yes.
I think the Insurrection Act was used then to remove him from stopping them from integrating the schools and all because of all the violence and uprisings. So this isn't new. It's just something very rare, and you don't want to do it unless you have to, and there's certain conditions that need to be met and all these things. I think the conditions are there. You're pretty much getting them met with what's going on in Minnesota. And what will happen is if the president does this, you'll see the military go in, and, man, they'll shut it down in just a couple hours. They're going to go in, and these people are done. They'll get arrested, zip-tied, and they're hog-tied, and, you know, they're thrown into to jail. And the difference is, look, when you have law enforcement doing something to you, it may just be a misdemeanor. But when you're going against federal agents, you may get jail time. These people are talking about maybe a couple years in jail for this foolishness. But, again, this is a very serious possibility. If it happens, you're going to hear the left going nuts. You're going to be jumping up and down and waving their arms and screaming. But they would have no problem with it. And they allowed all this to happen without doing anything themselves back 5 years ago.
Yes.
But now they would have a big problem with the president stopping it. But it says, despite their vilification by Democrat officials and an 8,000% increase in death threats, U.S. Immigration and Customs Enforcement agents continue in Minneapolis and other dangerous sanctuary jurisdictions to make arrests. 70% are reportedly of criminal illegal aliens charged or convicted of a crime in the United States. Now, get this. Even the 30% that don't have a serious crime, they broke the law coming in. So they need to go home and do it right.
Right.
But the 70%, Greg, we're talking about pedophiles, child rapists, murderers. I mean, and people are going, you're being mean to our neighbors. If that's the neighbors you want, then good luck with that. Because
exactly.
You better protect your children and your wife and everything else, because that's the kind of neighbor that I don't want to have.
Yep.
He goes on and says, when attempting to make one such arrest on Wednesday evening, and we talked about this, a federal law enforcement officer was savagely attacked not only by the illegal alien he was pursuing, but by a pair of onlookers who apparently felt compelled to frustrate the administration of justice. Minnesota insurrection is a direct result of a failed governor and a terrible mayor encouraging violence. The incident resulted in an apparent defensive shooting, which radicals seized upon as yet another excuse to attack police, engage in wanton destruction, and altogether ramp up what the Department of Justice is now referring to an insurrection.
Yeah.
The two alleged attackers are and the Venezuelan. I think they now have said they're all three Venezuelan.
Interesting.
They did. Who sustained a non-life-threatening gunshot wound to the leg, reportedly barricaded themselves in an apartment, but were ultimately flushed out. The illegal alien and the officer were taken to the hospital, and the two suspected attackers were placed in custody. The police chief, Brian O'Hara, confirmed that a broom and a snow shovel were found at the scene. He said he was being attacked by that. As the struggle indicated, and at least one person may have assaulted a federal law enforcement agent. Now, it wasn't one, it was all three. And so I think we're going to see for certain two, but I think all three they now know. And so, again, when you do this, again, you bring judgment on yourself. And the sad thing is, Greg, the governor there, Governor Walz, and the mayor, they're encouraging this. And so as long as they continue to encourage this, the worst it's going to get.
Yeah. The enemy is within, especially when it comes to the state of Minnesota.
Absolutely.
Well, that's Pastor Mark Kirk, who is helping us understand these signs of the times. It's our weekly review of Bible prophecies and the world's news on WIAM-LP Knoxville. We are a weekly radio broadcast that will become podcast episode number 398, which is easier to listen to than a congressman trying to get a medical doctor to answer if a man can get pregnant. And now,
you've got mail.
Pastor Mark, we've got two questions this week, and our first one comes from Jonathan. And he says, according to Exodus 33:11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. How is it that Moses spoke with God face to face here and did not die? And yet it says later in verse 20, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. Were these two different occurrences? Was the first instance the pre-incarnate Christ in human form, the same that spoke with Abraham, and the second the unveiled glory of God the Father, so Moses needed to be protected in the cleft of the rock?
Yeah, great question, and you answered your own question, Jonathan. You're exactly correct. We cannot, the Bible's clear, we cannot see God in his spiritual glory. If we see God in his full spiritual glory, we will dissolve, and we just can't see it. We can't. You know, it's like that bug and that little light, you're gone. And because our body's flesh can't engage in that type of glory in these present bodies. We'll be able to in our new bodies in heaven, but we can't in these bodies. So that's why he said to him, look, you cannot. You know, what Moses was asking was, Lord, I want to see you in your full spiritual glory. I want to reveal yourself to me. I want to see that glory. And he was like, and Moses, I can't do that. If I would show myself to you in that way, you would dissolve. You would just melt. You can't handle it. Your body can't. Your body's not built for that. So what about when he did see him face to face? Yes, that was when Jesus, the incarnate Jesus, coming to visit mankind. See, God would come to visit mankind even before Jesus came to the earth to take on human form. God came to earth multiple times prior to that. I don't know that we even have all of the times that he did that in scripture, but God's listed to us several of them. So when God would manifest himself to man in a way that man could see him, it would be in bodily form. So when he says, I saw God face to face, it would appear Jesus was there in bodily form, appearing to Moses in some form and fashion. We don't know exactly. But Moses was like, I want more, you know, I want more. He said, well, you can't have more. This is all that there is. We see some other instances of this. We see where the Lord came in human form prior to coming to the earth as a man to stay. He came in human form with a couple of angels when he went to Abraham. And remember, came to announce that Sarah was going to have a baby. And then they left from there, went down and judged Sodom and Gomorrah. So he couldn't have appeared to Abraham in his full glory. He couldn't have handled it. We see with Gideon. Same thing with Gideon. When Gideon was there, it says that the Lord appeared to Gideon. God himself appeared to Gideon while he was threshing and spoke to him. Well, he couldn't see his full glory. He would have dissolved. So he saw him in human form. He appeared as Jesus. One other example, Samson, his parents. The man that came to them, again, the Lord. We know that it was the Lord. And because he said, hey, we've seen the Lord and now we're going to die. She's like, honey, calm down. Why would he come and give us this message from heaven just to kill us? So we're not going to die. But the reason they didn't die is they saw the Lord as Jesus in his human form rather than in his full glory in heaven. So that's the difference. He appeared many times prior to coming down to live here as a man, but he had to appear as a man or we were not able to actually engage with him and to talk with him and see him. But Moses wanted to see that full glory, and then one day we'll get to see his glory in the kingdom of God, but we will have a body that could then handle it. It's almost like going out in the outer space. We can't go into outer space without the right spacesuit on. We can't come back into the atmosphere or through the atmosphere without the right, you know, spaceship. So we have to have the right spaceship in order to be able to see the Lord in his full glory.
All right, Pastor Mark, our next question comes from Dahlia regarding the promise to Israel. She says, I am currently reading Genesis, and in Genesis 17, 1 through 8, it talks about an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants. But verses 9 through 14 talked about a circumcision as a requirement to maintain the covenant. Did Christ fulfill that law? If so, how can you explain it to others?
Yes, no, you're on the right path here, Dahlia, but let me just say this. Jesus is the fulfillment of that covenant. And that's why, as Gentiles, we were never required to do circumcision. It was never a part because, unless we got saved prior to Christ as a Gentile, which did happen. But Gentiles as a whole got saved after Christ. And so in the cross, there's no instruction about circumcision because Jesus has cut away the flesh in that picture, in that sense of where we've died to the old person, we've died to the old flesh, we're alive now in the spirit. So it's been fulfilled through Jesus in that way. And he said, well, then what about the Jews? Do they still have that requirement? Yes, they do. The Jews do not know Christ yet. And the covenant with Abraham, again, although it's been fulfilled in Christ, they have not accepted that fulfillment. Now, it will not do them any good to do circumcision. They're not going to be saved by that because they're not saved. They can't be saved. They have to come through Christ. So technically, are they required to do circumcision? Not really in the sense of they're required to come to Jesus and be saved. But do they still do it as a people group? Yes, they still do it as a people group. And because God made a promise to them through that covenant, and yet when they come to Christ, the covenant is now completed with a new covenant. The Lord said, I bring a new covenant in my blood and my body. And so the promises to Israel stand either way. The unbeliever, they still have the promise, but they're not going to be saved unless they come through Christ. And now the Jews that have been saved, again, Jesus has, he is their spiritual circumcision that has now fulfilled that. But that's why, again, because they've not received Christ, the Jews today still, in order to maintain the Abrahamic covenant, they still do circumcision. However, and let me say this, if there's a Jew that gives his life to Jesus, he has fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. It's still in place. God's promises to Abraham still stand. He's going to give them the land. They're still going to have all the promises. But now the covenant has been fulfilled and replaced with a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, if you've got a question for Pastor Mark like these folks did, easy peasy. Just head to thewaymedia.net or on our Way Media app. Click Signs of the Times, and you'll see how you can send Pastor Mark your prophecy question that we can read on the next episode of this show. So glad we've almost made it. So sad. All right, as we make our way into some One World Government news, we come to the first article, courtesy of the Gateway Pundit. This is dated January 12th. EU Commissioner calls for 100,000 strong unified standing defense forces. Boy, that's a mouthful. What does that mean?
Well, basically what's happening, we've been watching this, Greg, slowly take place over the last few years, and that is the European Union is going, you know what, we can't depend on America forever. And as a matter of fact, we really can't depend on America anymore because President Trump is doing things we don't agree with. And matter of fact, we might want to fight against him, you know, facing Greenland. We didn't even talk about Greenland.
Yeah, we didn't.
I meant to talk about that at the beginning about Greenland and the need for Greenland, which, by the way, I'll just mention as a side note, my understanding is we need Greenland not just, you know, it's strategic when it comes to Russia and China, and we need to keep an eye on them and keep the Western Hemisphere under control. But also there's, I think, Greg, some reasons for Greenland when it comes to the Golden Dome that President Trump is trying to do. We need Greenland, I think, as part of a connection point for the Golden Dome. So there's a lot going on there militarily with that as far as that goes. But now the EU is going, hey, you can't just come and push us around. Hey, stop pushing. Give me my hat back. And so we need to get our own army. We want our own military. We need to be put something together to fight. So again, if we ever had to go against America or anyone else, or if we had to fight and couldn't depend on America, we better be able to do something. But I mean, 100,000 strong, I mean, I guess you start somewhere. But it's kind of silly when you think about the power of the United States. But it says, as Europe goes around in a militaristic trance with its member countries all involved in enlarging and re-equipping their military forces, an EU commissioner is making a plea that sounds rational, but it's actually unfeasible. European Union Defense Commissioner Andreas Kubilius, sounds like a name you'd make up almost, Kubilius, has declared that the bloc should consider forming a standing military force of 100,000 troops and, pay attention, then overhaul the political processes governing defense. Obsessed with their imagined Russia aggression and with the U.S. shifting its focus away from Europe, Kubilius wants to reimagine Europe's common defense. And I quote, would the United States be militarily stronger if they had 50 armies on state level instead of a single federal army, he said in a Swedish security conference on Sunday? 50 state defense policies and defense budgets on the state level instead of a single federal defense policy and budget? If the answer is no, which we wouldn't be stronger, obviously, the USA would not be stronger, then what are we waiting for? See, they're individual little countries like states. He's saying, hey, we have these individual armies with all of our countries, but it's like America getting an individual army for all their states. But America came together in one big army. We need to now come together as one big Europe and one big army. Really, again,
it's the United States of Europe versus the United States of America.
Again,
Same thing, which
makes sense. Yeah. If you want to be a military power, that makes sense. He says, if Americans shift from Europe, who will form our European standing backbone military force? Kubilius wants more investment in weapons production, organized institutions, and the political will to deter the fight. So, again, this is interesting for a couple of reasons. You know, again, I think it's being motivated because they see, well, America's not our friend as much as they used to be because they're going so liberal. And the question is it going to be a revived Roman Empire out of Europe that now suddenly gets strong? Because we know there's going to be a revived Roman Empire.
Yeah.
Or is it just going to be America uniting the whole Western in this revived Roman Empire? But this is something to watch either way.
Would you consider the United States to be the spine of NATO?
Oh, absolutely.
Okay,
we pay the most money. We have the most power. Yeah.
So In that kind of scenario, if you can imagine us pulling out of NATO,
yeah,
that would almost force the European Union
yeah.
to become this power
yeah.
that this Cubulus or whatever his name is wants to do. And maybe that's the impetus to gain greater power, the power that's needed to really establish itself
yeah.
as the one world government. Well, anyway, just a thought.
No, you may be, but it's interesting too, Greg, because that made me think of another article I ran across today, and where the president or someone in the administration was saying, when this Greenland thing, we need it so bad. Okay, we're going to do this.
Right.
We may have to pull out of NATO to do this.
Oh, well, there you go.
So then they would be going, you just tornado category 5.
Yeah.
So you destroyed everything with tornado. And so now next to the hurricane.
Yeah.
So that's my pun joke. Sorry, yes. It didn't work well. But either way,
that's okay.
The bottom line is that if we do, you know, do that, then NATO really is pretty much, you know, yeah. I mean, really null and void for the most part. And maybe because if we take Greenland and all of NATO doesn't agree, that puts us as a military opposition in NATO. And so we're like, no, we'll just back out. We're not a part of you guys anymore, and we'll do this. So this, again,
there's
a whole reshifting of the world going on right now. I'm telling you, the East and the West. By the way, I said the East and West are fighting. Somebody said, what do you mean by that? I mean, Russia, China, Iran are forming an Eastern alliance where the Eastern part of the world, where they want to control it. The West has a Western part of Europe and America. The Western part of the world want to control it. And the two right now are vying for power. Now, the West is going to win. How do we know that? Because of Daniel's vision. It says revived Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire was the West. It wasn't the East. It was the West. So even though they ruled the world, it was a Western-led thing. So the West is going to win this. They're going to be the iron in the picture of the iron and clay and the toes. And I think the East is going to be the clay and or those within the West who don't really want to go along but have to. Some Muslim countries from the East, as well as maybe some other countries in the West. But either way, America's going to win this. But it's going to be interesting to see, with all this back and forth, what happens? Will NATO disappear? You know, are we going to? I don't know. It's going to be interesting to watch. I think this, again, every year is going to be exciting. But I think 26 is going to be very exciting.
Our next One World Government article could also be included in a good news article kind of way. This is from Breitbart.com, dated January 14th. Victory for individual liberty. The Labour government admits defeat on the Blair-style mandatory ID in Great Britain.
Yeah, this has been, I think, postponed, but it's probably still going to happen.
Still going to happen? Okay.
And that, well, because, again, I think the Antichrist is going to bring some type of world ID system.
Well, that's the mark.
Yes, and so, well, and again, but I think this is working toward the mark.
Yes.
What Tony Blair has been trying to do and some others, they're trying to work toward the mark of the beast. They don't know that. I mean, they're not going, hey, we really need to get the mark of the beast going because how's the Antichrist going to come into power? But they're working toward that by trying to get this mandatory ID where everybody can be tracked. Everybody has to fall into the system, and it controls your money. It controls your life. It controls your travel. It controls everything, which is what the Antichrist wants. So, it's again, this is Satan trying to move too early. And God's going, no, 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 no. Remember, the restrainer in 1 Thessalonians, the Holy Spirit, the restrainer is still in place. He's still restraining until he's going to drop back. And I think the restrainer has now pushed back these the Europe-wide, Britain-wide, I should say, IDs, which would spread to Europe very quickly. Britain's left-wing government has performed yet another about-face, this time on scrapping a mandate for all people wanting to live and work in the UK to have a digital ID. But Nigel Farage made clear there's still more work to be done. National Digital Identity, the Brit card, documents being introduced by Westminster will no longer be mandatory, the British government has said. The news was met with celebration as an important victory by pro-liberty campaigners, with the U-turn having come after months of pressure and even a public petition garnering nearly 3 million signatures, an impressive achievement for British politics. Reform UK leader and Brexit pioneer Nigel Farage noted this is a victory for individual liberty against a ghastly authoritarian government, but importantly recognized the battle on the Blairite digital identity, that's Tony Blair, has far to go. Noting the digital ID cards weren't going away, he added, Reform UK would scrap it altogether. The Times says a government spokesman told them of the change, and they quote, stepping back from the mandatory use cases will deflate one of the main points of contention. We do not want the risk of there being cases of some 65-year-old in a rural area being barred from working because he hasn't installed the ID. So again, it would put too much pressure. They don't have the infrastructure in place to do it and make it fair. Otherwise, they probably would have pushed it through. But again, I think this is also the restrainer, the Holy Spirit restraining, because there's going to be some type of ID system that goes through the whole system where Satan's going to control that. But it is interesting, Greg. I remember Tony Blair, when he was in power, pushing all this kind of one world stuff. Tony Blair is right in the middle of this whole board of peace that Trump's putting together right now in the Middle East. And there he is again.
Well, this is
one of his babies. And it fell through. But he has been pushing this for years, I think, really following, I would say, the spirit of Antichrist.
Yeah.
And again, now he's involved in this board of peace.
Or board of false peace.
Yeah. You know, and really, you know, I think when I look at it, I go, you know, when he showed up in that goat head, I think they should have known, okay, something's wrong here. Okay, didn't really show up in a goat head, but either way.
I pictured it. Ed did. I can hear him laughing in the booth.
By the way, get this. There's a group in Minnesota right now that's putting together these therapy groups for people because the Minnesota riots to try to help them.
Oh.
And they're bringing goats in.
Are they really?
I'm not joking. They're bringing the therapy goats.
Oh, boy.
I'm thinking, how spiritual
how
is that?
How spiritual is that?
That's perfect. That's perfect. Sheep and the goats battling it out. Either way. But yeah, so keep your eye on Tony Blair again. I thought this guy was long gone.
Apparently not.
I thought he was long gone, but there he comes. He has resurfaced and, you know, more heads than a dragon in Revelation. So we'll see what happens here.
All right. Some one world government, or actually this is one world religion, but it's also kind of one world government. But, you know, this is, again, in the tradition of all the good popes inappropriately inserting themselves
Absolutely,
into Bible prophecy.
Yes.
Here's another one. Pope Leo, carrying on the tradition of Pope Francis, endorses a Palestinian statehood, ignores Hamas atrocities. This according to Israel365news.com.
You know, when I read this, and you'll see our listeners when I read this article, I thought of a better title for this, and it's not polished yet, but something like Pope Leo says, the word of God says this, but I say.
Yeah, that's pretty much it.
He's directly going against the word of God, saying God's word, I don't care what God's word says, I'm the Pope, so I say this. And scary stuff when you simply go directly against the word of God. In his annual address to diplomats accredited to the Holy See on Friday, January 9th, Pope Leo declared the Palestinians have the right. Look, notice, Pope Leo declared the Palestinians have the right to live peaceably in their own land. Wait, well, first of all, hold on. Who are the Palestinians? And of course they can live in their own land. Let me just do that before we even go on in the article. Remember, till 1947, everyone that lived in Israel was called a Palestinian, even the Jews. It was just called Palestine because, again, Hadrian in 139 BC or so, or 135 BC, renamed it Palestine, which means Philistine, because he hated the Jews and he wanted to name it after their number one enemies. So when you say Palestine, there has never been a legal Palestine ever in world history. There's never been a state of Palestine with a legal a president, a legal representative, legal this. There's just been this group that call themselves the leaders of Palestine with no land of their own. And do they have a land of their own? Of course they do. There are nations all around Israel. There are multiple nations where they're all from. They can go to and make their own land. But God said, I've given the land of Israel to the Jews eternally, and I will never change my mind. And as long as the sun and the moon are shining, I will not change my mind. So now the Pope says, well, they have a right to live peaceably in their own land. That's right, just not in Israel. It's language that directly endorses, it says, the creation of a Palestinian state. They're admitting there isn't one, and there never has been one. But this endorses the creation of a Palestinian state on land that belongs to Jewish people. It's like saying, okay, this is God's land, and the Pope walks on it and says, hey, you know what? I've decided to give this land to a different group of people. And God goes, excuse me, who are you? Well, I'm the Pope. I said, who are you? Oh, well, I'm the Pope. Who owns this land? Well, you do. Well, who are you? Get off my land. And yet the Pope's like, no, I'm going to give it away. Boy, that's scary. That's scary when you start trying to jump into right in the middle of something where you don't belong. It says Pope Leo's reference to the Palestinians living in their own land in both Gaza and Judea and Samaria. Note this, and this is true, directly contradicts the biblical affirmation that the land of Israel was promised to the Jews as an eternal covenant. That covenant won't change. I mean, this covenant, it's like the Abrahamic covenant. Look, yes, it can be fulfilled by the blood of Christ as they come into the family of God, but it doesn't take away the promises to the eternal land. He goes on and says this. No amount of diplomatic language can transform what belongs to the Jewish people into Palestinian land. The article says, the Vatican's endorsement of a two-state solution is not a call for peace. It is a theological rejection of Jewish sovereignty over the biblical heartland. Am I to say it is a theological rejection of the word of God? So the Pope just said, forget God's word. I say, you know, don't listen to him. Listen to what I say. Well, that's scary stuff. And he's very, very wrong.
Okay. Well, I'm sure we're not. That's not going to be the end of hearing from.
Oh, there'll be more statements. But again, that's Pope, not, it's not going to happen Pope until. Yeah. Not going to happen until the Antichrist comes on the scene, whenever that is.
Okay. Looked like you almost did a President Trump for me. I was pausing, waiting for something. Wishing, hoping, praying.
Yes. We have our private conversations going on. They heard me laughing. I know. I didn't have my button pushed.
That's okay. I was just, it was carry on from what we were doing before the show. All right. This is from Fox News, dated January 11th. Mississippi synagogue burned in arson attack, but the suspect is in custody.
Yeah, very interesting, Greg. This same synagogue was burned.
More than once?
Yes, back during the 60s and the KKK and all that. So, again, it's the only one they have there. Listen to what it says. A suspect is in custody Saturday after an apparent arson attack set a Mississippi synagogue ablaze, destroying Torahs and prompting an investigation involving the FBI and the Joint Terrorism Task Force. The blaze broke out shortly after 3 a.m. at Beth Israel Congregation in Jackson, Mississippi. Jackson, Mississippi, the state's largest synagogue. That's pretty amazing. State's largest synagogue. No congregants were injured, officials said. You know, again, I think in the South, I would think they'd be the one place they wouldn't bother the Jews. But I forget, you've got a lot of Jew-hating people that live in the South. The racist type viewpoint. Yeah. I think of the church being stronger in the South. But then again, I think about what the South is like, and it makes sense.
But then, you know, the church is falling away at the same time in a lot of denominations, thinking that, you know, God's done with Israel. So that's a whole other conversation.
Yeah, you've got the skinheads and the Nazis and all that kind of thing. So photos from the scene showed severe damage to an administrative office and the synagogue's library, where several Torahs were destroyed or damaged. Mm. Jackson Mayor John Horn confirmed that a person was taken into custody following an investigation that also included the FBI and the Joint Terrorism Task Force. They almost always catch these people. I don't know if these people think I can do this and get away with it, but they can't. Play with fire, you get burned. Mm-hmm. And I quote, acts of anti-Semitism, racism, and religious hatred are attacks on Jackson as a whole and will be treated as acts of terror against residents' safety and freedom to worship, Horn said in a statement. Officials did not immediately release the name of the suspect or what the charges the person was facing would be. Beth Israel Congregation was previously targeted in a Ku Klux Klan bombing in 1967, an attack linked to the synagogue's involvement in the civil rights effort, according to the Institute for Southern Jewish Life, which also operates from the building. So, again, Jewish hatred growing everywhere shouldn't surprise us. Sadly, even in the South, where the more of the church congregation is in our nation. But you know, whenever there's a problem, they blame Israel for everything. Doesn't matter. Your flat tire, Israel did it. My window cracked, it's Israel's fault. Late to work, that's Israel's fault. Everything's Israel's fault. So there's this, again, this is all spiritual. We talked about spiritual battle at the beginning of the broadcast. There is a spiritual battle going on. God's made promises and covenants to the nation of Israel. Satan is trying to go against those promises and covenants and break them. He's not going to be able to do it. But as we said, there's still going to be the attacks, and this is part of it.
All right. In our pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption category, we find an article from ChristianPost.com dated January 12th. Abortion is the leading cause of death worldwide for a seventh consecutive year.
How sad. Listen to what it says. The World-O-Meter, which keeps track of information about health, the global population, and other metrics in real time, revealed that abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide in 2025. The last available screenshot of the World-O-Meter, taken in 2025, captured by the Internet Active Wayback Machine on December 30th, shows that more than 45.2 million abortions, I'm going to say this, 45.2 million murders on babies were performed in 2025. The final number of murders and abortions performed could be higher, as the statistic doesn't include pregnancies terminated on the last day of the year. The number of deaths caused by abortion were more than triple the number of fatalities caused by the second leading cause of death in 2025, communicable diseases. Nearly 13 million people died from those. Other leading causes in death were cancer, over 8 million fatalities, and smoking was in there as well, which led to nearly 5 million fatalities. More than 7.5 million children younger than 5 died due to unspecified illnesses. But Greg, here's what hit me in this. While the fall causes us to all eventually die, okay, the fall, we as mankind, we kill ourselves at a faster rate than the fall does. We kill our own people rather than letting the natural consequence of the fall take us out through old age. Unbelievable. We made the fall. We're still making the fall worse. We blew it, and now we're making the fall even worse. Unbelievable.
All right. Well, let's get some good news in here because we can sure use some.
Yes, we do.
This is from ChristianPost.com, dated January 12th. Bible sales double in the United States and the United Kingdom since 2019. So basically since the beginning of COVID.
What a great sign this is, though. Greg, again, this shows that God is stirring. We prayed for revival at the beginning of the broadcast.
Yep.
This shows that God is stirring. Bible sales in the United Kingdom reached their highest level in 2025, while the States were 21-year high, more than doubling its value since 2019. The number of physical Bibles sold in the UK increased 106% between 2019 and 25. According to recent research by the Christian Publishers Society for Promoting Christian Knowledge, Richardson said in 2025 was the first year the organization saw indications of what he referred to as a quiet revival. Well, guys, as we wrap this up today, let's make it a loud revival, not a quiet revival. Pray for personal repentance. Get right with everybody you know you can get right with. Get rid of questionable things in your life. Repent, turn to God, and let's watch God send revival. Pray, 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 believers. Pray for revival. We need the presence and glory of the Lord in the last days. We love you, and I can't wait till next week.
Amen. And next week, we'll have more Signs of the Times right here on WIAM. So come back next Friday and be in church this Sunday.
Amen.
Amen.